Not too long ago, I read in the paper where someone was stating there has never been a war on Christmas, and that Christians misrepresent the truth for the sake of having a battle cry. There is no war on Christmas. Well, what concerns me is not whether a town can light a Christmas tree or say Merry Christmas versus, say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays, or the other way around. You know, people say that Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, not to isolate anyone. My real concern is related to the actual war on Christ that has been going on for centuries. We actually see this in Revelation chapter 12. So, if you deny the existence of Christ, or deny the existence of Christmas, or deny the existence of salvation, God, chances are you ignore this section as well in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, as we read just a few minutes ago, Satan has been in a war with Christ from the beginning. He attempted to keep Christ from the incarnation taking place at all. He attempted to keep that from happening, possibly by having Mary stoned for immorality when she was a virgin. Also, the death of all the children in Bethlehem. We see that there was mourning in Ramah, mourning in Bethlehem, crying, and Rachel could not be comforted. Why? As the book of Matthew declares. And that the answer is because Herod went and killed all the infants just in case this future king would rise up against him. Now, lest you think Herod was just after Jesus, he also killed two of his own sons because he asked them at separate times, "Would you like my throne someday?" The mistake was answering yes. It worked on him, and he killed the one, and then later killed the other. The younger two escaped. So, and one of them eventually did become king. Herod was an egomaniac. He was a nasty man, and Satan used him to try to actually kill the Messiah by killing all the infants in Bethlehem. Christ later declared that he was divine. "My Father and I are one." And what happened? The crowd was there picking up stones to stone him. And I believe he was under demonic attack when he was in the garden and was sweating great drops of blood, as it were. "Let this cup pass from me. You know, keep me so I can go to the cross." I don't think he was saying, "Keep me from the cross." I was think he was saying, "Let me survive this attack so that I can go to the cross." So we see that Satan has been there and is attacking Christ and Christ's followers from the beginning. Well, let's take a look at this once again. In the book of Revelation, we're doing a study on future events. This is part of it here. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12, and I will explain these as we go along. Verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Well, this actually represents the nation of Israel. These 12 stars represent the tribes of Israel, and often nations are spoken of in the feminine. So here that God produced the nation of Israel. It is God's nation. This is not a pagan symbol. God is the one shining upon Israel and establishes this nation. Now, Israel has given us, the Jewish people have given us, two key things. One is the scripture. Most of the prophets of old are Jewish in background. They're Jewish individuals, or they have come to the Messiah through Israel. So we see this. This is the first case. Second, what else has the nation of Israel given to us? The Messiah. The Messiah is from a Jewish background. He is from the tribe of Judah, as prophesied of old, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see that Israel has given us these two things. And she being with child. Who is this child? The child is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. She's crying out in pain of birth to be delivered. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, Satan is referred to as a great red dragon. The cartoon of him having a pitchfork and horns. The pitchfork, it's very symbolic. The concept is the three-pronged attack of the devil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All attacks come in those three prongs primarily, even the attacks upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Bible, when Christ was in the wilderness, that's how the scriptures are very clear when it says he was tempted in all ways like we are. Now, he wasn't tempted with identity theft. He wasn't tempted with stealing grandma's cookies. But he was tempted with those same three attacks. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan uses those same three attacks since Eve. Why? Because they work. They work. That's his MO. That's what he does. So here Satan is. He's described as a dragon, an evil beast, a ferocious beast, basically like a dinosaur with teeth and fangs. And so here he is. He's red. The description of red is more so the blood that has been shed by this evil one. He's a murderer from the beginning, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, this evil dragon symbolically goes back to the book of Daniel when Daniel is describing the Roman Empire, the new Roman Empire that's going to rise up, the seven heads of the seven hills of Rome, the horns, the ten nation confederacy. So these are all described here of the power. The wound that the dragon received unto death may have been the closeout of the Roman Empire for all these generations, but it will rise again. So, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. We often understand these to mean a third of the angels that were created followed after Satan. Isaiah reveals this same thing, that these angels fell and followed after Satan. So here he is, he draws in this large group. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan did not want the Messiah born. Satan did not want salvation to come to us. But in the fullness of time, we're told in the book of Galatians, Jesus Christ came, made of a woman, made under the law. So we see that this is found in the scriptures and very clearly. And she brought forth a man-child, not just a child, but a male child, which was the promised Savior, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This child was to be a ruler, as prophesied. Has Christ taken the throne yet? Has he sat on the throne in Jerusalem yet? And the answer is no. This is yet to come. So this prophecy here has a couple parts. One part is what has happened. Another part is what will happen. The will happen part that's coming relates to the millennial kingdom that God has promised. Is there a millennial kingdom? No. Is Israel at peace with its enemies? No. The Messiah is not on the throne, and there is no peace without the Prince of Peace, whether it's your heart or the nation of Israel. I just want you to understand that. So the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. I believe this is going to be prophetic future. Even though Mary, the babe, and Joseph fled to Egypt, and hid for a time until it was okay, till Herod passed, and then they were able to come back. I believe the future will be during the tribulation when the enemies attack the nation of Israel. They will have only one hope. It's not in political alliances. It's not in military power. It's not in their own wealth or wisdom. It's based in Christ coming and saving the nation of Israel, saving it from annihilation. You know, it seems so strange to me that from its inception, the nations around Israel have done nothing but try to destroy it. And you can go back again and again and again in history. What other nation has been under attack from generation to generation to generation and yet is still in existence? So we see that Well, let's take a look at this verse, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is half of the tribulation period. Half of the tribulation period. So now we know we've gone from the past into the future. And there was a war in heaven. Michael is the archangel. He's the guy that is the number one security man, or angel as such. Number one cherub. The cherubim, as we've been doing a study in Sunday school on angels, cherubim are very powerful angels. They're the guard angels. They're the ones that guarded the Garden of Eden. They're the ones that are around the throne. They're referred to as the beasts in the book of Revelation. And when I say the beasts around the throne, angels that are around the throne that are these guard angels, these secret service angels, if you want to say it that way. Their description is found in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, what they look like. Satan, at one time, was one of these angels. Very smart, very powerful, glorious in his appearance. Well, anyhow, there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels, these are holy angels, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels. So Satan has angels as well. A third of the angels that he drew away, they are now demons. Years ago, I told a student that hell was made for Satan and fallen angels. And he goes, angels are going to hell? And I said, fallen ones. His response was, who tripped them? Which is so true. Satan tripped them. He deceived them. They followed. He was deceived by sin and his own power to think that he could beat God. By the way, sin is irrational. Sin is irrational. It gets us to do things that we know we shouldn't. And we know there are consequences, but somehow we think it's not going to happen to us. Happens to everybody else, but not us. Well, the devil is also seduced by the power of sin. So Satan now is in a holy war in heaven with the archangel and all the holy angels. And God gives them power. And this, is future. I believe the battle will take place in the future. I believe Satan has access yet to the throne of God. He accuses and slanders us as people. We see this in the book of Job. Satan doesn't sleep. He's constantly traveling about, finding who he can blame and who there's a problem with. And he goes before God and he accuses believers constantly, nonstop. Constantly, nonstop. Well, that day will come to an end. I believe during the tribulation, God will have had enough and his angels will boot Satan out to the earth. We'll see that more in detail in verse 12. So there's a war in heaven. And guess who they're fighting? This great dragon. Satan is referred to as an unclean, evil beast. He was cast out. That old serpent. Going back to the Garden of Eden, he came as a serpent and deceived Eve. This is the image he took upon himself. He is a deceiver. He is called the devil. And the word devil means slanderer. He constantly is slandering us before the throne of God. And he's also called Satan. The word Satan means adversary. So he is a slanderer and he's not on our side. When I was in high school, I remember talking to some young ladies. I had witches in my high school, in my public high school. And I remember talking to the one of the young girls and she said, I'm a Satanist, I'm a witch. And I said, why? And she said, power. Power. Satan gives us power. And I said, Satan can turn on you. God doesn't lie, and he will never forsake you nor reject you. Whereas Satan can at any moment, because he's a liar and a deceiver. Oh, he won't reject me. Well, he will use anyone, and he will get you to fall in love with all kinds of pills and drugs and alcohol, and he will leave you in a ditch. Satan is evil. Satan is deceptive. We think we can get away with all kinds of stuff. Satan is a murderer, and he's finally booted out of heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down and accused them before the throne or before our God day and night. Day and night he's accusing us. He's finally booted out and the door's locked. He's not coming back. Again, I believe this is during the tribulation that he's finally booted out after the rapture, after we're up there. And therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When Satan is booted out of heaven, guess what? He can understand this stuff. He can read this stuff. He's far more intelligent than we are. And he understands that his time is short when he's booted out of heaven. No longer has access to God. He is there crying out and tormenting the earth. He's pouring his full wrath upon this earth against his own. And God is pouring his wrath against those that are wicked that are fighting against him. So that's why there's a strong delusion on the earth during the tribulation period. So we see that Satan has attempted to destroy the people of God throughout history, and now finally he's sent to this earth. He is going after and persecuting the nation of Israel and the seed. Look at verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Many will get saved in the tribulation, but Satan will make them pay, and he will have war upon them during that time. You know, Satan is a master deceiver. If you, I'm going to give you a peek at the end of the story before we go any more on this, but in Revelation chapter 16, keep your hand in chapter 13, and I'm going to explain how this works. But in Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there are three main characters here in the tribulation that are evil, and each one of them are inspired by a demonic power. They're unclean spirit. And guess what? This dragon, it represents the devil. You know, Satan's got his own false trinity. He sees himself as God the Father. And he is the puppet master. He also has the beast, which is the description of this wicked, wicked Roman prince or leader, as Daniel calls him, the prince, out of probably the former Roman Empire. And then also there is the false prophet. The false prophet. All three of these are being used by the devil as such to, well, the devil's part of it. He's got his own false trinity. You've got basically the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this unholy alliance that he uses on this earth. Now, let's go back to chapter 13 so I can explain how this works. Remember, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, in God's time, that we might be able to receive salvation. But Satan and his henchmen don't want that. Now, there are three main characters in the tribulation that are evil. Kind of a fourth one if you count the northern destroyer, which probably is Syria or Russia inspired with that. But these three main characters are Satan, which we know all too well, the Roman prince, also called the beast out of the sea. The beast out of the sea. Whenever we have a reference to the sea, it's always a reference to Gentile nations or something unclean. And then we have the beast out of the land, Beast 2, which it's not a movie, a sequel, Beast 2. It's actually the Antichrist. The Antichrist, and we'll see a description of him, he appears as a lamb with horns. He appears gentle, but he's really a deceiver. A deceiver. And we'll take a look at these guys right now in chapter 13. One of the greatest descriptions, aside from Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8. The little horn of Daniel 7, the little horn of Daniel 8. Two separate characters. A lot of people, and if you see notes in your Bible and commentaries, they get the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the land mixed up. They get the Roman prince, the political leader, the European dictator that covers the former Roman Empire, a political person, they get that person mixed up with the Antichrist, and they usually argue Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. But we see from Revelation 16, Revelation 19, there's two separate characters here, two separate human beings, the beast and the Antichrist. It's important to understand, one is a political leader and the other is kind of a quasi-religious leader that draws people into this peace treaty, draws them into the worship of nature, draws them into the worship of the beast, gets Israel to lay down its weapons and sign a big peace treaty. So let's take a look at chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea. Remember, Gentile world here. Having seven heads and ten horns, upon the horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. So we see that it's very significant, having seven heads. These are the seven hills of Rome. And I do not believe it is a particular church. I believe it's an empire that once existed. The book of Daniel reveals that this beast will, seems like it's destroyed, but will rise up again. And its teeth are vicious. Its body's made of iron as such, and its feet are clay and iron mixed, which, by the way, it doesn't mix. And that's the future empire, this Roman Empire that's going to rise up. The Roman Empire, if you ever look at a map or Google it, you'll see it went from Hadrian's Wall, the border of Scotland, all the way down to North Africa. It was a huge territory that Rome once controlled. And we see that there will be some kind of European Union again. That will be mighty, ferocious, have a military that will fall under the control of this Roman dictator. By the way, I have to tell you, the pendulum swings politically back and forth. It's swinging one way right now. With time, it may swing back the other way. The unfortunate thing about the swinging of the pendulum of politics is it seems to never just be a little movement. It really shifts at times, and we're going to see a major shift in the future. It could be. That, and who would have believed this 5 years ago? It could be the Islamic influence that's going into Europe. This European mentality of, well, don't cause a fight, don't cause a problem, we'll let you do your thing, we'll do our thing. Satan doesn't follow those rules, and neither do a lot of religions out there. So we'll see that this could totally gut the Christian history in Europe that has stood there for centuries. It could be gone, and that influence will be anti-Israeli, anti-Jewish, 100%. And who knows who this well-spoken leader will be that rises up and convinces people, follow me, and I'll bring world peace. You know, people are willing to give up an awful lot for the sake of peace. People are willing to give up an awful lot for the sake of peace. Often they're willing to give up their finances and their freedoms if they think someone else will take care of them, if they think there'll be peace. This Roman leader will rise up. The calamities that will happen at the beginning of the tribulation and the removal of Christianity, the removal of true believers, will cause the world to be open to the influence of multiple religions, multiple faiths, and for the first, including the worship of nature. Who's going to stop it? Who's going to stand in the way? So we're going to see this happen early on, and the chaos from earthquakes and calamities, one will rise up. You know, people say, don't let a disaster go to waste. capitalize on it. And that's exactly what Satan is planning to do with his henchmen. So, and the beast which I saw, verse 2, was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So if you read the book of Daniel, you'll notice that these previous kingdoms existed. Medo-Persia, Babylon, the Roman Empire, Greece, all of these were combined together. And this person comes from that background and that part of the world. And it is Satan that gives him authority. Sometimes it's amazing when you watch things how someone who's insignificant rises so quickly and rises to power. We will see this in the tribulation. Actually, hopefully we won't see anything about it, but hopefully we're with the Lord at the time. But this all will be satanically inspired. Remember, he is the smartest creature that's ever been, intelligent and powerful, cunning, and he's had a lot of time to plan. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, some people have said this is a political leader that's shot or stabbed. He's wounded. He dies. He comes back to life. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be Comrade Lenin coming back to life, you know, his mummified body coming back. It doesn't have to be that. It could be, remember, these beasts here. The leopard, the bear, the lion, this dragon. It could be these having died as world powers and then coming to rise again. Who would have ever thought that the former Roman Empire would rise up again and be in power and be a force? Who would ever have thought that? And, well, it's going to rise up. So there's multiple ways to interpret this. Multiple ways. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So we see that this power, remember, early on in the tribulation, there's going to be war and famine. This power, probably one of these guys, are going to rise up. He knocks off two other of the leaders, according to the book of Daniel. The little horn in the book of Daniel knocks off two other powers and becomes basically the power in the tribulation. And who's able to make war with him? Because Satan is behind him, and he's paving the way. This guy seems to act flawlessly when it comes to war. I mean, think about it. Look at Hitler, how quickly he rose up. An average corporal, a failed artist, and the next thing you know, he's running the nation, elected in a democratic election, and the evil that followed. And there was given unto him, and by the way, I should tell you that if it wasn't for Europe's pressure on the German people after World War I, Hitler wouldn't have had as easy of a time rising to power. Again, when people are hungry, they're willing to sacrifice freedom for food. He promised all of these things, and he delivered many of them. And but still, he was a very evil man. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto to him to continue 42 months. 3.5 years. He is given power. So he rises to power about halfway through the tribulation. Up until now, there's war and famine and confusion, and people are just tired of it. And now he rises to power. He's speaking blasphemies against the God of heaven. He's drawing them into worshiping other things or him or money or whatever it is. It's not the God of heaven. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Here he is now blaspheming God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. We see that by the middle of the tribulation, someplace in there, I believe the tabernacle or the temple will be rebuilt. And he is blaspheming this whole concept of the sacerdotal system, the whole concept that you can come to God for salvation. Instead, he wants you to come to him. He will feed you. He will clothe you. He will take care of you. Why? He will even save your soul if that's what you want. And by the way, there are some people, it always has amazed me that they will do anything, anything for acceptance, anything for power, anything. If I could just spend a day with that person, I would, and they would. It's amazing how irrational some people get. And it was given to him, unto him. Notice, he's allowed to have this power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name was not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. People will get saved during the tribulation. They're not going to be called Christians. They're going to be called tribulation saints. They're not Old Testament saints like Moses and Abraham. They're tribulation saints. That's the time period that they're in. And there will be a war that is going out, and many will die for the sake of their faith. And it seems as if no one can stop this beast. But please note, there's a little note here in verse 10, and that is, if you live by the sword, you die by it. This guy's not going to get away with it. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now there's a second world leader on the scene, a second world leader. He rises up from the earth. Every time in prophecy, when you see a description of a leader from the land, unless it gives you the land of Syria, the land of Egypt, it's specifically talking about the nation of Israel. So this leader rises up out of Israel. Remember, the Bible focuses on Israel, God's people. It focuses on salvation, focuses on the Messiah. So it's not talking about the U.S. and Canada or Mexico. Just so you understand, the land in reference here is the land of Israel, Palestine. And what do we see? This leader rises up out of that. Many scholars argue that he's probably from the tribe of Dan. Why? The tribe of Dan means judge. The tribe of Dan did not accept its original land that was given to it by Moses and Joshua. They moved way up north. They were the first tribe to go into idolatry. They actually paid a priest to steal an idol, and the priest worshipped this idol up there in the tribe of Dan. And Dan is also not listed in the tribes in early on in Revelation, from where the 144,000 come. So some people argue that it is from the tribe of Dan that this one rises up. And by the way, unless someone is Hasidic or of that heritage, they would never know what tribe they're from. Guess what? You can now go online and you can get order a DNA sample, and you can order a kit and take a DNA sample, a swab of your mouth, and they can tell you what tribe you're from. They can tell you your family's ancestry down to exactly where your family has been. Amazing, amazing. Now we have the ability to find out what tribe someone's from. Right with the DNA coding. Amazing to me. Guess what? These people will know what tribe they're from. Now, what's interesting about this character, not only is he from Israel, and he had two horns like a lamb, or he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He is known as, by many Bible scholars, as the Jewish deceiver. Why is he called the Jewish deceiver? Two reasons. One, he's from Jewish heritage, and two, he deceives the Jewish people. He deceives them into believing that they are safe in laying down their weapons, in having a peace treaty, in signing a pact with this political leader, the Roman prince, the beast out of the sea. It's okay. He's my friend. Trust me in this. We'll take care of you. I personally believe that Israel will receive part of the Temple Mount as the deal. That is the deal. You will be able to lay down your weapons. The United Nations or whoever it's going to be, whatever it's going to be called, will take care of protection of all nations, all people. Nobody will be owning weapons except for these government officials and their armies. And they're supposed to have great peace. By the way, Hitler said those words. I will make Germany the safest place in the world. Give me all your guns. Shortly after that, people started being marched, put on trains and marched off to concentration camps. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. So he is satanically empowered, satanically inspired before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He is getting everybody on board. This is a good thing. He's got political clout, especially in the Middle East, and he draws people to follow after this first beast, the Roman prince. Notice what else he has. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and which had the wound by a sword and did live. What do we see? He's now saying, look, here's what you need to do. Believe me. And he calls fire down from heaven like the prophets of old. He deceives people with his miracles. Well, I'll believe if I see it with my own eyes. You know, seeing is believing. Well, deceiving is often seeing something and being deceived. And that's exactly what happened. What did Eve do? She looked at the fruit and saw it was good to eat with her own eyes. She was deceived. Here we are. The world will be deceived. And he convinces the world to not only put this Roman prince in power, but also that they should bow down and submit to him, and in so doing worship him, and then even to make a statue of him. In other parts of the scriptures, we see that this image that they erect of the beast is placed in the temple. And that's when the nation of Israel goes, oh no. We've got a mistake. We've made a mistake. We've got a big problem here. Up to that point, they've gone along. And now all of a sudden, they realize they're being deceived as an idol is put into their temple. What are they going to do? They have no weapons. They have no power. They've given up their authority for this temple mount. And now they face annihilation by one who could care less. From other passages, that's when the northern destroyer comes in and attacks, and God destroys this army in the mountains of Israel. That is Ezekiel 38 and 39. We also see here that verse 15, that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So now people that don't bow down will be killed. No different than in the time of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. You don't bow down, you're killed, you're destroyed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the of his name. Here is wisdom. In other words, here's what's coming. Know it. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, better known as 666. On another day, I'm going to have to share with you what the mark is and how it works and how we're already preconditioned for it. It is totally amazing to me how this works. You can't go to Six Flags without having them stamp your hand. One day I'm there and I said, you know, would you perchance stamp my left hand? No. We have to stamp the right hand. I said, why? Well, it's just our policy. Well, what if it's a religious conviction that I don't want you to stamp my right hand? I'm sorry, you can't get back in the park. Maybe I don't want to. But the point of what I'm telling you is all of these things are being fulfilled really in front of our eyes. We're seeing. Who would have thought Europe would have been so changed dramatically in just a short time period? Who would have thought political upheaval that's occurring, where a new European empire will start to be built with the Middle East and Italy and all of those areas, Germany, all of the Czech countries, all those areas going in together again. Right now we have Brexit, and eventually you'll see a swing the other way. Hopefully it's many years down the road, but these swings are coming faster than I care to admit, these changes. And technology changes. Technology changes. When I was in high school, we always thought the mark of the beast had to be a tattoo. And now we think it's a GPS chip. You know? And by the way, most of us are carrying three or four of those on us at any time. Your phone... some of you have smart watches, others have on your most of your credit cards have a chip in them now. Easy pass. You know, for years I stood against getting an easy pass just because I didn't want everybody to know where I was, you know, and then it became too easy not to have it. You know, waiting in line, fumbling, finding the change that my kids spent on soda. Oh no, it's not here. What happens to the change? You know, we are traveling in a way faster than ever could be imagined. Now, I have... You know what? The neat thing is this. God sent down His Son to save us. That hasn't changed. Despite man's attempts, that hasn't changed. We still have one way of salvation through the blood of Christ. It's been that way in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah. It's here now, us looking back and saying He died for us. And it's even in the tribulation, where they're saying there is only one blood of the Lamb that's sufficient. Not the fake Lamb, but the Lamb of God. My friends, with as scary as the future is, you know, I know some people go out there, oh, the future's so uncertain. Buy gold, buy silver, buy stock in this, buy that. My answer is come to Christ. If it costs a bag of gold to buy bread someday, where's your gold? They can take your house with taxes at any time. The bank could collapse and you could be called up to produce all that money that you owe in your house. It's impossible, unless you're Amish, to buy anything anymore up front. You know, we're all in debt. We're a debtor people. Our only hope is Christ. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. It's not in our wealth. It's not in our intelligence. I think the smarter we get, the dumber we behave as a people. The smarter we get, the smarter we think we are. Oh, I can tell you all these facts. The farther we get from true reality. You may be able to text 1,000 people and you may have 4,000 people on your Twitter account that hang on your every word, but you can't carry a conversation out with people. You know, what's your opinion? Unless I'm reading it, I don't know. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope. This is a message of hope, because Jesus sent His Son to die for us. We celebrate this at Christmas. This is why it means so much to us. Not because it's Black Friday and you get great deals, so you borrow more money to buy things that you're going to sit in the closet. You know, I told my kids, I said, I hesitate to give Bentley too many toys, my grandson, because he's going to play with them for 5 minutes and then off to something else. You know, let's just kind of spread them out. Our only hope is Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't know Jesus Christ, this is the future that you might be facing with the beast and the Antichrist and the Roman Prince. If you survive the first half of the tribulation, my answer to you is come to Christ now. Allow His peace to be your peace. Allow His salvation that He provides to save you and provide for you and to protect you. Doesn't mean evil won't come our way, but it does mean He is there. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. What better hope do we have than that? There are no guarantees in this life apart from Christ. If you haven't come to Christ, I'd love to talk to you after church. I'd love to talk to you sometime. If you say, man, I'm not saved, you can call me next week if you want. But don't delay. Sometimes I visit people and say, you know, you want to talk about the Lord in the hospital? And they'll say, no, I'll come back next week. And I have found all too often they're not there anymore. And they're not here anymore. Time runs out and they're gone. Make sure your faith is in Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would continue to work in us, continue to draw us, continue to help us to find strength in You and find hope in You. Apart from You, we have no hope. Apart from You, our purpose is limited. Help us to put our strength and our trust in You, despite the calamities of this life, that we might have real peace. Because You alone are our hope and the hope of this world. Not a political leader, not a religious leader, but Christ alone. In Christ's name, amen.